Father God, we invite you into this place. Fill our minds and fill our hearts and fill our spirits with everything that is you. Push out all the distractions that we may bring with us and assure us that we can give them to you, all the burdens that we have, all the physical inabilities, the physical burdens, the mental burdens, the things that we have on our hearts, God. We know that you care for us. So help us hand them over to you now. Father God, we know that you give us the strength and the wisdom to carry on day by day. Lord, we want to praise you that for that reason today, that you have brought us here another Sunday, that we may be able to worship together as a body, as your body. And Lord, we have great joy in that. So God, would you take this offering that comes from our mouths? Lord, may it be something that comes out of a spirit and truth. In your Son's holy name, we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Sing it together.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, a ransom from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all.
Raise up the crown.
Raise up the crown, rise on the praises, rest on the brow of the King of the ages. Raise up the crown, rise on the praises, rest on the brow of the King of the age. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Raise up the crown.
Raise up the crown, rise on the praises, rest on the brow of the King of the ages. Raise up the crown, rise on the praises, rest on the brow of the King of...
Raise up!
And raise up the crown, rise on the praises, rest on the brow of the King of the ages. Raise up the crown, rise on the praises, rest on the brow of the King of the ages.
God, we crown you, Lord, King of the ages, Lord over all creation. Lord, we strive to make you the King of our lives as well. And though, even though we know that week by week, day by day, we don't always do that. That is something that we strive to do, that we aspire towards. So forgive us for the times that we are not able to do that. Because, Lord, we know that there is none like you. We want to shout to you, God. Let's sing together, My Jesus, My Savior.
My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. My comfort, My shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship You. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of Your name. I sing for joy at the work of Your hands. Forever I'll love You, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in You.
From the top, My Jesus.
My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like You.
All of my
days I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love.
He comforts us.
My comfort, My shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship You. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Fountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of Your name. I sing for joy at the work of Your hands. Forever I'll love You, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in You.
Sing one more time, nothing compares.
Nothing compares to the promise I have in You. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by Your plan. That's just the way it is.
You are not a God.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by Your plan. That's just the way it is.
You are God.
You are God alone, from before time began. You are on Your throne, You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, You are on your throne. You are God alone.
You're the only God.
You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is.
You are God.
You are God alone. From before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone.
Father God, we know that you are unchangeable. We have proclaimed who you are throughout this song. Through this morning, we want to learn more of who you are. Let's sing together, unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's who our God is. Let's sing together.
Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are.
You are God.
You are God alone. From before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You are God alone.
Amen. Our God is a God who is on his throne. He is alone in who he is. There are one God. And God, we praise you for that. Amen. Before you have a seat, why don't you say hi to a neighbor or someone that you haven't seen in a while? We're not that big, but there are people we don't normally see, so. We're going to ask the kids to come up before you go off for children's worship, so come on up, kids. Elder David has a prayer and a lesson for you real quick, okay?
Good morning to all of you, boys and girls. God is so wonderful. And I was really touched by the last song that we just sang. So thankful for the ministry of our brothers and sisters and the worship team. As we sang, "You are God alone." You know, oftentimes we say that we trust in God. You know, I think that we are the one country that on our bills, we actually print and we say, "In God we trust." But, you know, oftentimes I wonder how much we really do trust in God. And I know oftentimes that even for your mommies and your daddies, for big people, it's difficult, you know, we say that we trust in God. But sometimes when we really desire something, sometimes we don't really desire what God intended for us. But oftentimes, even then, we lack trust in God. And so as you are young and growing up now, I would hope that you would come to really put your trust in God. So let's commit this time to pray that we would all trust in God. Father God, You are truly our wonderful and loving Father. And you alone are the one we seek to put our trust in you. And I pray, Father, especially for all the boys and girls here, that each and every one of them, as they grow, Father, that they would put their trust in you, that they would walk in a way that they will see and know that you are leading them, that you are guarding them, that you are guiding them in their lives. And I pray, Father, for each parent here, each mother and father, that you would entrust in them the ability, Father, to walk in trust with you also, that they would set a living example to honor you always. We put our trust in you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Boys and girls, can we all just line up? And if you would follow Miss Jane in an orderly manner, all right? Don't run. Don't run, all right? Just take your time and follow Miss Jane, all right?
Okay, before the message, we're going to do a responsive reading, something that we like to incorporate different elements of worship and different ways we can worship, so this is just one other way. So if we have the words up, I'll say a line, and then you say, you can reset back with what it says under people, okay? Come, Holy Spirit, empower us with your presence, that you would mighty work through us. Come, Holy Spirit, comfort us in times of sadness, that you would transform us. Come, Holy Spirit, satisfy our every need. Come, Holy Spirit, love us beyond measure. Come, Holy Spirit, unite us as we rejoice together. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would soften our hearts this morning, that we may hear your word as it's preached, as it is exhorted. God, may we accept that as willing and ready soil for you, not hardened, Lord, but softened to your whispers and touch. In your Son's holy name, amen.
It's been enjoyable to have this early spring. Spring is always newness of life. It's when the grayness of winter and everything that's drab and dreary gets replaced with that which is coming alive. It reminds us too, or it should remind us, of Easter, of the resurrection, of newness of life spiritually. Today we want to talk about a core value in the Christian life, and that is the Holy Spirit. And I've titled the message, A Lifestyle of Trusting, because the value, it really isn't that the Holy Spirit exists. He's the third member of the Trinity. He's eternally preexistent. Our response to him doesn't change him. The core value is really that we are relying upon him or trusting in him or depending upon him daily in life. So I called the message, A Lifestyle of Trusting. What does that mean? It means that when we learn to rely upon the Spirit, we can see him transform us. Transform us from what we were into something else. In the New Testament, when you read of the apostles in the Gospels, they're kind of a quasi-group. One of the key group is greedy, stealing money on the side, eventually betrays Jesus for money. Peter is quick to affirm everything, and just as quick to deny that he even knew Jesus. They had a lot of character flaws. And then something happened And Peter became bold enough to speak in front of the group that before to a servant he had denied knowing Christ. They wrote books that transformed the world. Even a secularist, an atheist, has to admit that the Bible has changed the course of human history. What happened? What happened was the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the Holy Spirit transformed them. You've heard me say many times, the gospel message is, I am not who I once was, and I most surely am not who I shall become. Now, if you're a psychologist, modern psychology is completely rooted in one assumption, that the past behavior of an individual is the best predictor of their future. And everything modern psychology uses, its coping strategies, or in the medical arm of it, psychiatry, medication, or chemical treatments, are all rooted in this concept that my past determines my future. And yet the gospel says, I'm not who I once was, and I most surely am not who I shall become. Now, God doesn't transform us in a snap. The rapture's in a twinkling of an eye. That's an instantaneous transformation. But the transformation from what I once was to who I shall become for eternity, God does with gentleness. If he transformed me completely, even the little bit of transformation that's already occurred in my life, when I was 20 years old, God transformed me into the kind of Christian I've become now, I would have looked in the mirror and not known who I was and probably would have had some kind of mental breakdown because I wouldn't have understood what was going on inside of me. So as God grows a plant in the spring slowly, so he transforms us slowly. How slowly? At the pace at which we're willing to allow him to change us. To a certain extent, that's limited by the fact that we are material beings. We eat and sleep and live and have to talk and think things through, and that takes time. But to a much greater extent, it's a function of how much we want him to transform us. What changed Peter from a fisherman to a great evangelist? What changed Paul from an angry man so full of anger that he looked for people that were different than them and wanted to beat them up, wanted to kill them because they were different than he was, and he had to be the right guy, and if they weren't like him, then they weren't the right guy, so he was going to punish them? What changed Paul from that kind of a man to one who preached the gospel to all people, who became the great evangelist and church planter in the early church? The answer is the Holy Spirit. How do I change from what I once was to who I shall become? It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in my life. And in some ways, that's the great unknown truth to so many Christians. It's the reason that so many Christians don't look any different, don't act any different, don't think and behave differently than they did 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Because they're not living under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, the value in your notes you can see says, without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we can do nothing. Let me just point out a few things about the Holy Spirit who we often don't think about. And in any one of these could easily be a sermon. I've given some passages. You can look at the key verses on your own. I just want you to get the big picture of how involved the Holy Spirit is. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21 says that he's the one that moved men to write the word. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have your Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not have Jesus, God incarnate, or his earthly ministry. Now, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, eternally preexistent. But God incarnate, when he became enfleshed, without the Holy Spirit, wouldn't have happened. His earthly ministry wouldn't have happened. The scripture tells us that the Spirit caused conception in Mary's womb. The scripture tells us that it was the Spirit who came upon Jesus and anointed him, which means empowered him, for service, for his ministry. And the ministry he did not in his own power, but in the power of the Godhead who indwelt him. Third, without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be warned of the existence and consequences, the word in the New Testament is convicted, of sin, of righteousness and judgment. We would just be wandering around, blithely unaware, just like everybody else. Without the Spirit, we would not have new life in Christ, the doctrine of regeneration. Without the Spirit, we would not be members of the body of Christ. Without the Spirit, we would not have God-given abilities for service, that is, spiritual gifts. Without the Spirit, we would not be secure in our salvation, preserved until the day of redemption, the sealing ministry of the Spirit. And we could go on with the list. We could talk about his involvement in unfolding the Word of God to us, of guiding and leading our lives, of interceding for us in prayer and other ministries of the Spirit. The point is that without the Spirit, there wouldn't be a whole lot going on from our perspective. And yet, we sometimes forget that. So let's look at what it means to live with the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. You could call that living as a citizen of the kingdom. When we studied some years ago, I taught in another church the Sermon on the Mount, which talks not in the metaphor of the Spirit, because the Spirit was given after the earthly ministry of Christ, talks about living as a citizen of the kingdom, but it's the same concept. You could talk about living under the new covenant, same concept. It's been said of the Christian life that the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It really is. We can put on the veneer of Christianity. We can take the things that are wrong and hide them in boxes in a back room somewhere under a stairwell and not let people see that. The number of Christians that I can tell you of is who tell me about what it's like to be married to that man or married to that woman or to have grown up as a child under that parent. And you hear a completely different story than what you see in the public image of these people, often famous Christian leaders. It's legion. Why? Because they haven't learned to allow the Spirit to enable them to live the Christian life. So they've been trying to put it on. You say, well, how could anybody do that? You ever watch a TV program or a movie? Actors and actresses. One of the things a good actor, a good actress, creates a character. Alex was in a play last year we went to see. And my comment was, it was just some amateur, really. People that had other jobs that got together and do a play. But after it, I said to them, you know, you guys made these characters become real. And I don't think, from my perspective, there's no higher compliment you could give to an actor or an actress than to say, you created a character that became real in my mind as I watched the play or the movie unfold. See, we're real good at being actors and actresses. We can learn how to play the Christian game, but inside, it can be something very different. In the Old Testament era, they had the holiness. They knew what it would look like, but inside, what was going on? And it was this constant struggle to try to bring the inside into consistency with the exterior, or at least the expectation. The solution is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But tragically, as I've said, in the era of the church, many people don't know about the ministry of the Spirit or practice it in daily life. Now, what do we mean when we say this ministry of the Spirit? I'm going to unfold it in some detail. But first, I want to deal with misconceptions. And as I'm saying these, I want you to think of, when you think of the Spirit empowering somebody, somebody who's really Spirit-filled, somebody who God has really changed, what's kind of in the back of your mind the context that that happens in? I watched a video this week, and the fellow was seeking how to be filled with the Spirit. He went to a conference, and they were talking about the ministry of the Spirit, and he went forward, they had an altar call, must have been an old-style thing, and he came up for prayer, and the leader said to him, you're not ready, send him away, real frustrated. Finally, at the end of the week, the guy says to him, now you're ready. And what this man was looking for was an emotional state, kind of a catharsis state, where the fellow let go of all of his attempts and was willing to let God take over. He was a pastor. He was not just a pastor, he was a church planter. And he was trying to build a church through his own works, his own effort, just controlling and keeping in track of everything. And he let go of that. And that's what the old guy was looking for. I understand that. Lots of people have to come to that point where they get to the phrase my mother used to use was, get to your wit's end, meaning your intelligence, your wisdom can't find any other solution, and you finally let go. And for some people, it is this kind of catharsis event. But for others, it's not. Another person I know talks all the time about their secret prayer language. And it wasn't until they discovered their prayer language that they, and so they have this emotional, experiential prayer thing. And unless you have this emotional, experiential prayer thing, you really can't be filled with the Spirit. Maybe. But don't talk to guys like me who grew up in a German home in the Northeast, because we're not going to have an emotional anything. That's just, you know, we learn to not deal, put emotions, you don't even have them. I mean, they don't even show up. And that's how I grew up. Now, when I started growing as a person, I learned that that was a part of life that had to grow. But lots of people grow that way, and they're never going to have that. For other people, it's a season of deep prayer and reflection, and they talk about the time where they got away and they spent deep time in Bible study and prayer and reflection on the state of their soul. And they came to a new walk with God through that deepness of reflection and thought and prayer in the soul. Kind of the, you know, the Paul going away for 3 years in the desert. A friend of mine named Jackie Deary spent some time in the Black Forest in Germany, and he's walking through the forest, and then he has this experience as a result of deep prayer and reflection. And that may be very true what happened for him. The point is, what is it that you've got in the back of your head has to happen before I can really be filled with the Spirit? I can't tell you how many young people have in the back of their head, I have to go into Christian ministry. And so they'll come to a seminary or a Bible college because that's where they'll get it. Or I have to volunteer in a church, well, I have to be a leader, I have to teach Sunday school, I have to work with this, I have to do that. We've got something there. What is it? Identify it in your mind. And now as we go through the New Testament, look for it in the New Testament. And what I'm going to say, what I'm going to try to show you, is that the New Testament doesn't support any of those things. There's obviously some event that happens. We live in space and time. All of you look healthy. That tells me you eat food. But it doesn't tell me when you eat it or how you eat it or what kind you eat or whether you like raw vegetables or cooked or, you know, the 100,000 different ways you can do it. Everybody that learns to walk in the Spirit gets there through a path. Yes, sure, but don't make the path the key. Look at what the New Testament says is the actual key thing. Let's start in the book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you can find in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then you'll find Romans, big book, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and if you get to the 1st, 2nd, Thessalonians, Titus, Timothy, the T's are all, you've gone a little too far. So look for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and you'll find Galatians. Galatia was a region in what we now call Turkey. There's some discussion as to exactly where geographically in Turkey it was, but this was a letter written to the churches in this area called Galatia, hence the epistle to the Galatians, in Turkey where Paul had much of his missionary effort. So Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 5, Paul's talking about salvation. And look in, if you've got the note-taking outline in front of you from in your bulletin, look at the outline that's typed there so you can see the flow of thought. We're going to read through it, see the flow. He's going to say, first, salvation sets us free. Then, it sets us free to live in the Spirit. It sets us free to live in the Spirit because your sinful nature no longer has controlling power over you. Therefore, you should live in the Spirit. Let's look at that. Salvation sets us free, verses 13, 14, and 15 of Galatians 5. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. He says, you, my brothers, or brothers and sisters, we would say now because we're more... That's our cultural way of saying it. You were called to be free. Now, what does free mean? Well, everyone that's a parent here knows what a little child thinks free is. Yeah! You know, and then they get to be teenagers, and they run around in a field, and they play Calvin ball. Anybody play Calvin ball when you're a teenager? You know, what's the rules in Calvin ball? Calvin Ball, it's from that comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes. There are no rules. You change the rules as the game goes along. So, you know, if you've got the ball, the rule is you can't touch the guy with the ball. As soon as the other guy gets the ball, the rule is you can't touch the ball. You change the rules as you go along. And it's kind of that adolescent idea of what freedom is. Freedom is no rules. I can do whatever I want. That's not really freedom, though, is it? If you try to play a game of Calvin Ball when you're a teenager, it can be fun and silly. But quickly, that collapses. There has to be some pattern, some structure, or it ceases to be fun. It ceases to be an enjoyable activity because you don't know what's going to happen. And you either end up doing the wrong thing or getting hurt, or so you just say, forget this. In capitalism, one of the rules is that the pursuit of money is the only rule. And so for capitalism to work, you have to impose an enormous amount of control on it, or it just goes crazy. And everybody gets hurt except the one person emerges with all the money. And you see that in emerging countries, developing countries around the world, that adopt the capitalistic model, and almost always it goes crazy. And a lot of people, a lot of cultures, a lot of groups get hurt because they don't learn how to put the rules on it. Conversely, they can go with socialism, which has lots of rules, but then that doesn't, people don't benefit. And the problem is no system works perfectly. It's not the system, it's the person. That's why we need the Spirit to transform us, the Spirit to set us free. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature. You've been set free not so that you can go out and do whatever you want to do. You've been set free so that you can do what you ought to do. Real freedom is not the ability to do what you want to do. It's the ability to do what you ought to do. Most of you came to church today in a car of some kind of vehicle. That car gives you great freedom. However, if you lived in Wyoming and we put you in a national park where there were no roads, maybe one person here has got a four-wheel drive SUV with high ground wheel clearance, and they could maneuver there. But the rest of us, our cars would break down within a mile or two. They'd run into a log, they'd fall in a hole. They just wouldn't hold up. And we quickly discover that the car doesn't give me any freedom at all. I'd rather get a horse or a mule. That would give me more freedom. You see, freedom always brings with it some restriction. Because real freedom is not doing whatever you want to do, the car going anywhere it wants to go. It is accepting the restrictions that enable it to do what it ought to do, what it was created to do, what it should do. What was I created to do? Why did God make me? Well, the world gives me all kinds of answers, doesn't it? It tells me I'm supposed to be a success in my career, I'm supposed to be a success in my family, I'm supposed to be physically fit, I'm supposed to be this, I'm supposed to be that. It gives me all kinds of criteria. What does God say I created you to do? He said, I created you, Genesis, to bear my image. I created you to bear my image, that creation could know who its creator is. Wow. The Spirit came to set us free, to do what God created us to do. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Sin is something other than what God created you for. Use it to accomplish what God created you for. Serve one another in love. And then he sums up the Old Testament commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he makes the comment, if you don't do that, you're going to end up destroying each other. You know, in the end, if you don't allow the Spirit to enable you to fulfill the reason for which you were created, you will end up destroying yourself. Just go to an old folks' home and listen to the stories. And you'll hear two stories. One group that found Christ and saw him transform their life, and another group that didn't. And it's a story of sadness and anguish. Go sit at the court and listen to all the fights and arguments and lawsuits that are brought. And you see what happens, how we destroy ourselves when we don't use the freedom we have for the purpose that God gave it to us. So first he says salvation sets us free. Freedom, the ability to do what you ought to do, what you were created to do. What does that mean? Verses 16 and 18. It means live by the Spirit. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you live by the Spirit, you're like a car on an interstate road that's just been paved. You get to do everything you were created to do. If you live by the Spirit, your life will fulfill the purpose it was created for. That may be different than the purpose you've set for it. It may be different than the purpose mom and dad set for it. It may be different than the purpose your boss or neighbor set for it. But what is the purpose God, your creator, who you will stand before one day in judgment, made for your life? You'll fulfill it. Live by the Spirit. The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what's contrary to the sinful nature. See, they're in conflict with each other. So you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Those of you that read the email this week, remember that I talked about when I was a boy telling one of my teachers that a mistake I kept making. And I knew the problem, but I couldn't figure out how to stop it, how to do my homework properly. And the teacher looked at me and said, well, I can't understand how you could know what your problem is and not just solve it. And if knowing what the problem was equated to the solution, we'd live in a perfect world. It doesn't work anywhere, medically, economically, in any domain. It doesn't work that way. It was frustrating. How do I know and turn that into doing? Paul's answer when he asked that question that we quoted in the letter this week from Romans 7 is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 uses the word Holy Spirit more times than any other chapter in the Bible. In Galatians, he gives the same answer. The answer is the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how to solve the struggle of not being able to live the way I was created to live, the answer is the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So salvation set us free. It set us free to live by the Spirit because your sinful nature no longer has controlling power over you. Verses 19, 20, and 21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, some of them are really gross. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Some of them are ones that we see probably every day. Sometimes in the mirror, sometimes out the window. Hatred, discord, jealousy, getting really angry, fits of rage, ambition, whose center is me, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions or groups, cliques, and envy. Some become lifestyle habits like drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, then I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The people that Paul just described are the people this church is here to reach. That's why we're here, to tell people that have been trapped by these things of the sinful nature, whether they're the horrible, gross things, or whether they're the kind of things that are equally horrible and gross, but we've gotten used to because we see them so much in ourselves. The gospel is you can be set free from that. That's why we're here at the church. A church is a place for people who want to find release from what's enslaved them so they can be set free to be what they were created to be. What does he say next? Salvation set us free to live by the Spirit because your sinful nature no longer has over control over you, so you should live by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? What is the outcome? What is the consequence? What is the result of living by the Spirit? If Paul had said the outcomes of the Spirit, everybody would know. All the educators would know because they call them outcomes. What's the rage in the business community now for the results of something? What's the N word you use now in business? Used to be products. Is there a rage word? Outcomes? Consequences? You know what I mean, right? Paul uses the word fruit. Okay, the outcomes, the consequences, the results, the fruit of the Spirit are what? love, not anger, not selfishness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says then, against these things, there's no law, there's no restriction, there's no limit, there's no boundary. It's not that you got all the love, you got joy, peace, patience, you got kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you got gentleness, and you, my friend, you got self-control, dry but disciplined. You get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of them. That's what the Spirit produces in us. That's what God's will for you is. Bearing the image of God means showing the character of who God is. Wow. What did you assume, or what were you told, had to be present for you to be filled with the Spirit? You have to have a moment of being broken, where you're on your knees weeping and sobbing to give yourself to God. Did Paul refer to that here? You've got to study the Bible intensely. Did Paul refer to that here? You've got to have a time where you have deep reflection of the soul and you bring... Did Paul refer to that here? He didn't refer to any of those things. Now, those may have been the event that brought someone to be filled with the Spirit. I don't dispute that. God uses all kinds of things. Each of us has a path that he walks with us on. But what did Paul say here was key? He says, walk in the Spirit. It's a simple command. It's an imperative. In Ephesians, it's just an imperative. It's in Galatians, an imperative. In Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So just turn now to Ephesians, the next book. Paul uses some language that I think makes it clearer and more understandable for us. Ephesians chapter 5, so go from Galatians 5 to Ephesians 5, just the next book, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So if you Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's talking about the same concept. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So he says, I want to talk to you about your lifestyle, how you live, your lifestyle. Your lifestyle should be one that's wise, not unwise. You know, the great fear of parents when you send them away to college or when they join the military or take their first job and leave the protection of your home is, will they live wisely? And my constant prayer, Michelle's prayer with me, was, Father, let them not, protect them from sinning in a way that's going to scar them for life. We know they're going to make foolish mistakes because we made foolish mistakes. So our prayer was that they would not make mistakes that would scar them for life. Paul says, learn to live wisely. Learn to live wisely. Now, what does that mean? Verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. One of the core values we talked about earlier was stewardship. This is the value of stewardship. Life is a stewardship. So treat it as such. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand God's will is. Another core value we talked about was the Word of God. That's where you know God's will, in His Word. Verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Now, why do people get drunk? Usually for two reasons. One of two, sometimes both. Usually they're trying to escape something, or they're trying to become something. They want to escape the past, the context, the setting, and so they get drunk to escape. Or they want to become something that they're not. You know, some people, when they get drunk, become funny, and they see themselves, oh, this is what I want to be, so they get drunk because then they can become something. Paul says that's not how you transform your life. And of course, it's not just alcohol that we can get drunk on. That's the most obvious and easiest way. But for some people, it's power. For some people, it's sexuality. For some people, it's art and creativity. For some people, it's knowledge. For some people, it's money and wealth. Paul says, don't get drunk on those things. Because one, they won't set you free. And two, they won't let you become. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word for filled there, in Greek, pleroo, had two usages in normal Greek that I think Paul probably had in mind that may help you understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit. First, be filled with the Spirit is an imperative. That means that God wants everyone to do it. It's not just for the preachers or the Sunday school teachers or the elders or the board of ministry members. It's for everyone. Young Christian, old Christian, chronologically young, chronologically old, male, female, professional, non-professional, educated, illiterate, doesn't matter. It's for everybody. It's an imperative for everybody. It's in the present tense, which means it's ongoing. In the best way to translate it, if you want to catch that, would be filled and keep on being filled. Think of a little child. They're hungry, so you feed them. That takes care of it, right? What happens an hour and a half later if they're an infant, 2 hours later if they're a little bit bigger, maybe 3 hours tops if they're an adolescent? What do they say again? I'm hungry. Fill them and keep on filling them. Be filled and keep on being filled. What does it mean to be filled? Two illustrations. One, a sail could be filled with wind. I hope this summer you get to go out and enjoy the Chicago lakefront, and sometime when you are on the lakefront, you probably see a tall ship. Now, when a tall ship is just sitting there at anchor, you know, they don't even leave the sails on the mast. And, you know, what's dumber than a sail on a mast when there's no wind? You know, it's just hanging there, and it just looks dumb. They let it down, they roll it up, they tie it up, and they put it out of sight. It really has no purpose. But when the ship wants to go somewhere, then they unfurl the sail, and the sail is filled with the wind, and it literally empowers the ship. It guides, it directs, it takes the ship where it needs to go. The ship couldn't get there without the sail, without the sail being filled with the wind that fills the sail. It couldn't do it without it. But with the sail, it can cross the oceans of the world. So first, when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, he says let the Spirit be the one who empowers your life. It's not a matter of gutting it out, of learning discipline, of learning self-control, of learning what. Let the Spirit create self-control. It's not a matter of learning how to smile and being a nice Christian. Oh, how are you today? Oh, I'm so glad. Let the Spirit create in you a genuine love for people. I told you when I became a Christian, I grew up in a context where we just didn't do certain things. And when I read these verses that said, by this woman know that you're disciples, if you love one another, I remember praying, God, I don't know what that means. Now, I would not claim to be the embodiment of Christian love. But I will tell you that by the grace of God, I am not who I once was. And I'm most surely not who I am becoming and shall one day become. God's transformed me. I'm no longer the person I once was. He's empowered my life to become different. The other use of the word filled was when a room would be filled with a fragrance or an aroma. Sometimes when Michelle and I go for our walks, there's a bakery nearby, and you can tell what they're baking. And there are certain things that they bake that really, really smell good. The other day we were walking when it was so warm. We came around a corner and somebody was grilling steaks. And it just, I mean, you just kind of, oh, where is that? It smelled so good. An aroma transforms everything and yet changes nothing. The streets are still the same. Nothing, and yet it's all different. When the Spirit fills us, He transforms us. So instead of saying controlled or guided or directed like I would when I would say a sail filled with wind, for the idea of aroma, I would say characterized by. The Spirit fills us and He characterizes with what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And you sit there and go, but I don't have love. I'm so frazzed out as a mother with this little kid. You're sitting there and go, I don't have patience. You don't work for the guy I work for. I don't have peace. You don't understand this German multinational is going to buy us out. And all we know is that they're going to cut heads. How am I supposed to? Let the Spirit create those things in you. You don't have to go to the Black Forest and have an emotional experience. You don't have to go to a conference and finally be weeping. That may be how you get to that point. But what it simply comes down to is very clear. And I put this in the notes. How do you become filled? One, you deal with anything that keeps the Spirit from being present in your life. And then two, you ask Him to be present and working in your life. It's just nothing more complex than that. How do you deal with things that are displeasing to God, that limit the Spirit? That's called sin, and you confess it. Confess it doesn't mean acknowledge that God says it's wrong. Confess literally means to say the same thing. You have to come to the point where you can say about your sin what God's saying about it. Now, sometimes that does come to that deep period of reflection of the soul, an emotional catharsis event where somebody finally realizes what God's saying about it and finally lets go of what they've been holding on to and striving for all these years. That can be very emotional. Sometimes it's not. Every person's different. The path is not the issue. The issue is getting to the point where you can say, God, I recognize that this is wrong, and I agree with you. I've proven myself spectacularly effective in going the wrong way, and I've proven myself spectacularly effective in doing the wrong thing, but now I know it's wrong, and I want to change. I want it to be different. I don't want this to be who I am anymore. Forgive me. Remove the condemnation that's due to me. Sometimes that takes Bible study to understand why God says it's wrong. Often it takes counsel, talking to a godly person, an older brother, an older sister that can give you some insight into why it's wrong. Usually it takes some looking in the mirror, some reflecting on your soul to understand. But what is it that keeps God away? Is it putting God into boxes? You know, Sunday is for God, the rest of the week is for career or family, and creating these little boxes, then that might be the sin you have to confess. Is it some goal or value? That might be the sin. What is it that's keeping God from being at work? And if you sit there and go, well, I'm not really sure what it is. I know that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control really aren't the aroma of my life, but I'm not sure what it is that's keeping from it. I can tell you who knows and who cares that you know even more than you do. That's God. God knows, and He cares even more than you do. So just pray and say, God, show me what it is. That's all. He'll show you, because He cares even more than you do that you would know. And then second, yield to Him. Whether you say obey God or yield or dedicate or commit, open the door, if you want to use a metaphor, unfurl the sail, take the lid off the container so it can fill the room with the aroma or fragrance. Allow the Spirit to work. Just say, change me, God. God, the Spirit was sent to set me free. Set me free. God, your Spirit, I want to walk in the power of your Spirit. I want my lifestyle, my walk. If filling is moment by moment, but it's to be continual, when it's done continually, it's a walk. Walk just means lifestyle. It means a lot of moments put back to back to back to back to back to back. God, fill me with your Spirit. Change me. Let me learn how to be patient with my husband. God, let me learn how to truly love my wife. Not just appreciate her and use her, but love her. God, let me learn self-control in this area where I've never had self-control. Make this characteristic of me, because I can't. However you phrase it, the concept is simple. What will happen? Well, the filling of the Spirit is not only the means to a vibrant spiritual life, but it is the result of a vibrant spiritual life. you will find a pattern begins to develop, just like if you start eating good food when you've been eating junk food, you start getting healthier. Start exercising when you've been a couch potato, you start getting healthier. You start yielding to the Spirit, confessing sin as you recognize it in your life, yielding to the Spirit, you'll start getting spiritually healthier. And you'll see a transformation undergo in your life. And what happens is all the things that the Spirit does, you'll have power to be a witness for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be an evangelist like Billy Graham. You won't begin to talk with a nice southern accent. You know, now the Bible says. Doesn't mean you'll be a Billy Graham. It means you'll be who you are. And most of us are quiet. We're not natural extroverts. We don't see a person on the train or bus and immediately run up and start sharing the gospel with them because that's the way we're wired. I appreciate people who are like that. But in the way that God's made you personality-wise, He will make you a witness. We'll talk more about that in future sermons, but He will do that. He will make the fruit of the Spirit begin to characterize you more and more. He will help you to see your spiritual gift. And you will find that God has given you a gift that will bring blessing to the church. And that's one of the greatest joys of the Christian life, is to see God using me to produce spiritual fruit in another person. And that's all kinds of different gifts. Some are more visible than others, but everyone has a gift to build up the body. So what have we said? A core value of the Christian life is the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a lifestyle of trusting, of relying upon Him. Dealing with sin when it comes up so that it doesn't intrude itself between me and God. And then yielding to Him, obeying Him, submitting to Him, dedicating myself to Him, whatever word connects in your mind. Saying, God, fill me. Unfurling the sail so that it can be filled with the wind. Opening the jar so that the room can be filled with the fragrance. Letting the Spirit transform us. Lastly, when I asked you to think about what were the things in your mind that were the prerequisite to really living the best possible Christian life, what are the things you've heard or been told? Who's a friend you have that's still trapped there? A lot of those friends that are still trapped there have become the lost that we're here to reach. They've lost their way because someone didn't point them in a simple and true way. You're their friend. What would God have you to do? Will you pray with me as we prepare ourselves to respond to God in song? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us the Spirit to set us free, free from all the things that enslave us, that limit us, that keep us from being what You created and who You created us to be. We thank You that Your Spirit can guide and direct and empower and control our life, for we all need that guidance and direction. We thank You that Your Spirit can fill us as a room is filled with an aroma of fragrance, being who You created us to be, and yet making us characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Such a gift is a wonderful gift. We thank You for the Spirit. We confess our sins and ask that He will fill us. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's use this song to respond in worship. That our God, we can rest in our God to help have Him do everything that we can't.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation. A fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest, my soul, in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone, and trust in him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and he will prove his mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too brief to measure, my king has crushed the curse of death, and I am his forever. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Let's stand to sing. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Let's pray for the offering together.
Let's join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, all that we have, we acknowledge, is not really ours. It's yours. Please forgive us for making the mistake so often of thinking that our money, our jobs, our skills, our children, and even our time on this earth is somehow ours when it really is all yours. Help us, Lord, to give back to you this offering with the feeling of gratitude and joy for the great abundance of gifts that you have given to us. We pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing one last song. This sings about how the Lord is good, how he is love, how he is light, how he is everything that we aren't. Sorry, so let's stand up and sing one more. And there was a little confusion there. Let's sing together. You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope when you have covered all my sin. You are peace, you. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. We run to him. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. You are more. And you are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. And now I'm running. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. My heart will sing no other name. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus. Let's sing one more time. I'm running to your arms. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. Let me have a seat.
Will you bow with me as we continue our prayer? Father, you have heard us sing our prayer of turning to you, of confession of our sin, of desire to walk in your Spirit, to let him fill us, to live in your embrace, to live in your presence. Transform us, we pray. Fill our lives with your Spirit. Give them the direction, the control, the empowerment that they need to do your will. Fill our lives, we pray, with your Spirit. Characterize us with the traits of godliness and holiness that others may look at us and see the God who resides in us. Forgive us, Father, for not seeking to live the Christian life in the power of your Spirit, for trying to do it on our own self-will, for playing the game. Forgive us, we pray. But do not just forgive us, we ask. We make bold to ask that you will transform us, that you will help us to live each day by your Spirit in such a way as to become all that you've created us to be. Set us free from the things that have drawn us down and have limited us. Set us free by your Spirit, we pray. We intercede for those around the world, for we know that this truth is the truth that the church around the world must practice. Only in this way will the world know that we are Christians and see that we are different. Only in this way will the lost be found and find the light of the gospel. We pray for those that we thought of earlier, our friends, family members, acquaintances, who have lost the way, who have not understood the freedom that comes from the Spirit, who gave up because trying to push the boat through the water without a sail was just too hard, who gave up because trying to show the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit empowering was just too plastic and fake. We pray that they will find the truth of the freedom that has come by the Spirit. We pray for those who bring burdens with them this day. May your Spirit empower them to find the way through the burden, the trial, the testing. Whether it be by the hope of resurrection when one day all will be removed and all will be restored to what it should be, or whether it be through some other means, may each one know the hope that comes from your Spirit, from your Word, from the redemption of your Son Christ, from you, our God. We pray, Father, all of these things in the name of our Savior Christ, who sent the Spirit. Amen.
Okay, Gina, would you bring Carho and Sharon over here and what you have in your arms? Just come this way a little bit. We want to welcome the visitor today. It's actually baby Zoe. Yeah. Let's give her a welcome. She's been home from the hospital. And we welcome her to the Cornerstone community. So she's our guest today. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Grant is absent today because Grant had an emergency trip to the hospital on Thursday. Just a minor operation, but he'll be probably away from us for a little while. But he's very grateful for the prayers and the fellowship of Cornerstone Church. And he expressed that to me in a phone call we had on Saturday as well. And so I think there are no visitors particularly this day, but we're glad you're all here. Are you going to mention anything about the membership sheets? Yeah, okay.
So a couple announcements in the bulletin. The Easter week services are listed. Our practice on Good Friday, we have a one-hour service of reflection and communion. It's sometimes a great service to bring a friend who's been struggling with the burden of sin, because Good Friday service is really about being freed from the burden of sin and then finding communion in Christ. The Women's Ministry Conference, I guess there's quite a number signed up. If you're still interested, see Michelle or Jane, and they can give you all the details for that. The Governance Committee will be available today. Yes, last week, if you weren't here, we went through your packets. If you didn't get a packet, we gave a highlight of the governance process, what the bylaws will look like, and then the Elder Board, which serves as the membership committee, gave an introduction to what membership is. There are some additional packets on the table back if you go towards refreshment. There's also the application form to fill out for membership. I'd encourage you to fill those out. The elders have a number of interviews to do, so the sooner you can turn it in, we can start those interviews. They're not inquisitions. They're rather just to make sure everybody's on the page and you've had an opportunity to get any questions answered that you may have, because we really see everyone here as part of the body. But I think membership is a way we affirm that to one another when we say we're willing to commit to you and to each other. So if you would fill out the form, the application form, you just leave them on the table or give them to any elder or to me. And then Alliance Life, the magazine for the Alliance, it's free. They don't twist your arm to try to get money. Some donors just subsidized it so they could give it away for free. If you didn't fill out the card last week and turn it in, there are cards over there. And just turn it in, or any slip of paper, we'll send them in mass to save postage and all that so that you can see more of what the Alliance is. I've been very, very pleased with the magazine. I get a lot of mission magazines, as you can imagine, and Alliance Life, as they call it, is one of the few that I actually read each month rather than just kind of skimming, looking for a picture of a missionary I know or one article that might be of interest. It has a lot of good stuff, so I think you'll enjoy it. And it will help you understand the Alliance a little bit better. Are there any other announcements? Anything else? Okay. So please turn in your membership application form as soon as possible. The governance committee, I'll ask to go over by the tables, or I guess over there by where the packets are under the, where it says 15 years on the wall. If the committee can be there, if you have any questions about the bylaws, the committee will be there to answer your questions. If after a short time nobody shows up, they're free. You don't have to stand around governance committee the whole time. But could the committee just stand up now so people can see who you are? Maggie, is Maggie here? Where's Maggie Hong? Okay, she's somewhere with the kids. Dan Kim, Robert Leung served on the committee. Where's your wife? Lois is somewhere. Lois served on the committee, and I was on the committee. And then Brad. Where's Brad? He's sick. Okay. All right. Well, you might not recognize Brad. He's got a terrible infection. There's all this stuff growing out of his face. It's probably 3 inches long now. And but we're told that it can be treated with surgery so that he can a good shave and he'll look normal again. Would you please rise for the benediction? Now may you go in the grace of God. May you go in the freedom that the Spirit gives. May you go in the transformation that the Spirit creates. In His name, amen. We are dismissed.